We are grateful not only that our speaker has consented to speak to us this morning, but that he has been kind enough to bring his delightful wife along with him. And before he speaks, I should like to have Sister Worthlin stand so that you can all become acquainted with her. Brother Worthlin, because of the fact that he attended school at the LDS University in Salt Lake City, is an adopted alumnus of this institution. Like the 1,200 or more students on this campus who have been on missions, he served a mission just before World War I in Germany. He has been bishop, president of a stake, and a year ago was called to be the presiding bishop of this great church. He has always been a devoted supporter of the Brigham Young University, and I confess that I go to him often for advice and always receive very warm support. We're therefore most happy to have the presiding bishop of the church, Brother Joseph L. Worthlin, as our speaker this morning.
President Wilkinson, members of the faculty, and my beloved young brethren and sisters, I sincerely trust that the moment or two I stand before you, I might enjoy the inspiration of the Lord's Holy Spirit in giving expression to one or two thoughts that I have. I'd like to say to attend the devotional exercises of this great institution has always been a source of inspiration to me. It's always refreshing to come here. This morning, I think it's a real privilege to address you in this lovely building. I might say that when this building was completed, it was the realization of one of my dreams that someday we would have the facilities here to carry on a great athletic program, and more important than that, a building in which the entire student body could be housed during devotional exercises. This great institution is a very distinct one. It's a different one than most of institutions of its kind in the world. Yes, it's true, it teaches the same sciences and arts and whatnot. But there's something else that's taught here that you do not find in the institutions of the world, and that's the restored gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another distinction is that this great institution is sponsored by the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the only college of its kind in the world. And so those of you who are enrolled here have some advantages that cannot be gained in other universities. As I think of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think of it as that part of the Lord's kingdom that's been placed upon the earth in the last days to prepare the world for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I think of it in the terms of a kingdom, I also think of it in the terms of a government. And I think Brigham Young has given us a good definition of what this church government is when he declared, "The priesthood of the Son of God, which we have in our midst, is a perfect order and system of government. And this alone can deliver the human family from all the evils which now afflict its members and ensure them of happiness hereafter." Therefore, this government, in some respects, is quite comparable to civil government. In civil government, we find various departments who have the responsibility of taking care of the various needs of the citizens of these civil governments. This priesthood government of the Lord Jesus Christ, in many respects, is comparable to civil government in that we have a department of education, over whose portals we might find the inscription that the glory of God is intelligence, and that no man is saved any faster than he gains knowledge. We find a department of health find that the fundamental law of this department is the word of wisdom, or God's law of health. And when applied in our lives, it brings to us the rewards that the Lord has promised us we would have if we observed his law of health. There's also a department of finance, which I shall discuss later. There is a great department of culture and recreation, sponsored by the YMMIA and the YWMIA. There is also a judiciary department, wherein we find several courts, a bishop's court, the lower court, a high council court, and then, of course, the high court of the First Presidency and the Council of the Twelve. Now, coming back to the matter of the finance department, there are only two laws involved in its operation in the matter of securing funds with which to carry on the functions of this priesthood government. One is the law of tithing, and the other is the fast law. The fast law, I'm sure, we're all acquainted with, wherein each member of the church on the fast Sunday of each month is expected to abstain from two meals and give the equivalent to the bishop to the end that he might provide for those who are in distress. But the great finance law of this priesthood government is the law of tithing. The law of tithing goes almost back to the days of Adam. I've always felt that when Abel and Cain presented their offerings to the Lord from the field and the flocks, in a sense, that was tithing. We find Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob paying their tithing. Then Melchizedek, the high priest, was the one who received tithes from Abraham. And so down through the stream of time to the days of the apostles, the Lord's work was financed by his law of tithing. During the days of the Savior and the apostles, tithing was used to promote the welfare of the church. Then when the church and the gospel was restored in 1838, the prophet Joseph received a revelation indicating that tithing was to be the law applied in order to finance the church and carry on its functions. Without reading the whole revelation, the Lord made it perfectly clear that we should pay one-tenth of our income, one-tenth of our increase annually, to the end that there might be finances in the priesthood government treasury to carry on the functions of the church. And he said this finally in the 119th section, speaking to us, "And I say unto you, if my people observe not this law, to keep it holy, and by this law sanctify the land of Zion unto me, that my statutes and my judgments may be kept thereon, that it may be most holy, behold, verily I say unto you, it shall not be a land of Zion unto you." I'm quite sure if the membership of this church had not followed the law of tithing, that we would not have had the many blessings that we have. We wouldn't be living in this beautiful land here in the tops of these mountains. And Brigham Young stood upon the bench east of Salt Lake City and saw the valley of the Great Salt Lake. He prayed to the Lord, and among other things, he dedicated this land to the people. Dedicated to the end that it would be a fruitful land, promising that there would be ample food and shelter for all who would come into this intermountain area. And I'm sure as we look back over the pages of history, we'll all agree that the Lord blessed the land and sanctified it to this people, and largely because they were obedient and because they paid their tithing and helped to finance the Lord's kingdom here. The income of the church today may be found from three sources. Of course, there's tithing, tithing in kind, and commercial income. Many people are curious about the commercial income of the church. It's true that the church is interested in some business enterprises. It owns some real estate. And of course, from these sources, there comes some income. Young people frequently have asked me the question, why is it that the church is in business? Why should we be in business? And for just a moment, I'd like to treat that question. We're in business today because in the early days, it was necessary for the church to get into business in order to promote certain enterprises that the people needed. We often hear of the ZCMI. The ZCMI was founded by Brigham Young and his associates for the sole purpose of providing for the people here an institution where they could buy commodities and merchandise at a reasonable price. In that day, most of the merchandising was controlled by people not of our faith. The profits they took from the people were exorbitant. And so the leadership of the church met that problem by organizing a great mercantile institution known as the ZCMI. But they went beyond that. I think many of the older brethren and sisters here on the faculty will recall that in most of these villages and towns outside of Salt Lake, we had what they called co-ops. These were actually stores and mercantile institutions operated by the church and the local people, to the end that our people might have merchandise at the right price. So that's how we got into the merchandising business. Might be of some interest to you to know that today the church owns but about 28% of the stock of ZCMI. I've had them ask me the question, why are we in the sugar business? Well, when our farmers first came into the valleys of the mountains, they raised but two or three crops. There was no great diversity in agriculture. They raised hay and they raised grains and some vegetables and, of course, livestock. At that time, these various products and livestock were not saleable. They needed cash. And in order to help the people solve their problem, a study was made of what crop could be brought in that would provide a cash income for our farmers. And after very prayerful, careful consideration, the matter of the sugar beet was the one that was finally selected that would provide this cash income which was needed. And so we went into the sugar business. Sugar factories were built. They were not built alone by the church. Many people, not of our faith, contributed funds in the purchase of stock in these enterprises. But the purpose behind it all was to provide, out of the beet crop, a cash income for our people. Many have asked the question, why are we in the radio business? We're in the radio business to the end that the church might have its voice on the air. Frequently, I've had missionaries ask me the question, well, if KSL and KSL-TV are controlled by the church, why do we permit the advertising of tobacco and beer? The explanation for that is this. Annually, we have to receive from the Federal Communication Commission in Washington, a license. If we were denied that license, KSL and KSL-TV would be taken off the air. And having that license, we're looked upon as a community project, not a church project, but a community project. Perhaps you've noticed many times on Sundays that other churches are given free time on KSL to broadcast. And that comes about because we're considered a community project. Being a community project, we are expected to accept such advertising matter as may come from the national broadcasting companies. Because the Federal Communication feels that these items that are being advertised, whether it is tobacco or something else, is for the benefit of the whole community and not for any particular group of people. We're of the feeling that if we were to take these ads off the air, that in time our license would be denied and we'd no longer have a voice on the air. So, in order to have television and radio, it's necessary that we go along to some extent with the programs of these national broadcasting companies. Of course, out of our broadcasts there comes a good deal of satisfaction and good when you stop to think of the Tabernacle broadcasts each Sunday morning, broadcast Sunday night, and also the broadcasts of our general conferences. It's really a situation, as far as tobacco and liquor advertisements are concerned, that we do not and cannot control. But our commercial income is comparatively small. I don't think the commercial income of the church would finance its operation and all of its various institutions for more than 1 month. The bulk of our finances comes from the people in the form of tithing. And when you think of tithing, it is the most equitable and just law of taxation, if you choose to call it that. I never think of tithing, but ought I make some comparisons with the laws of taxation that we find in civil government. I'm sure, as most of you read the daily papers, you read of the controversies raging over taxation in our National Congress and also in our own legislature. The matter of taxation is always a vital question in city and county units of government. But with reference to tithing, there's no question The Lord indicates that it is to be one-tenth of an individual's annual income and an increase if he has investments and so on. We find that in civil government, the average taxpayer, taking into consideration his income tax and his property tax and the many hidden taxes, pays approximately 35% of his income. There are some individuals in the higher brackets of income who could pay as much as 90% of their income in federal state taxes. So in the church government, this priesthood government of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an equitable and a just law. And another difference between civil government and priesthood government in this matter of raising funds. In civil government, if you do not pay your taxes, of course there is inflicted a penalty prescribed by law. Anyone who endeavors to avoid paying his full tax to the government can be imprisoned for a period of time and suffer a fine. But in the church government of the Lord Jesus Christ, the matter of tithing is wholly a voluntary and personal matter. There is no law whereby an individual in this church government can be forced to pay his or her tithing. Therefore, tithing is not based on the fear of law. Tithing is based on faith and the spirit of testimony. I don't know of a better barometer of our faith in the Church of Jesus Christ than tithing. Any individual who will pay one-tenth of his income to the priesthood government of the Lord, I'm sure, manifests a high degree of faith. Sometimes we speak of the term fellowship. You hear it quite often. I've always felt that in order to be in full fellowship in the Church of Jesus Christ, we must meet all of its requirements. And one of its requirements is the matter of sharing the burden of the cost of operating this great organization. I have the feeling that if we pay our tithing and meet all of the other requirements and commandments in the church, that we will enjoy the full association of the Holy Ghost. I'm sure of that. And I don't know of any blessing that any individual needs in life other than the association of the Holy Ghost. That Spirit which can direct us into the paths of light and truth and give us the inspiration to meet certain problems and complications that come into life. This question is frequently asked, what is a tithe? Well, of course, a tithe is one-tenth. A tithe is one-tenth of the wage earner's income. A tithe is one-tenth of the professional man's net income. A tithe is one-tenth of the businessman's net income. A tithe is one-tenth of the farmer's net income. A tithe is one-tenth of the dividends received from investments. A tithe is one-tenth of inheritances. A tithe is one-tenth on net insurance income. Less premiums if tithing has been paid on the premiums. A tithe is one-tenth of the produce used by a farmer produced on his own farm. Now, if you'll notice, there was just a little distinction between the wage earner, the professional man, the businessman, and the farmer. I said that the wage earner's tithe is one-tenth of his income. But the businessman and the farmer and the professional man, I said, on his net income. The wage earner makes no investment with reference to the position that he holds. He's hired by someone to do a certain piece of work. And each month he receives his income in full. While in the case of the professional man, he might be a dentist, for example. He has to make an investment in certain equipment. He may have to hire a nurse, he may have to employ a bookkeeper or a secretary. That's all expense to do business. That's all expense in order to earn an income. The same's true with the businessman. The same's true with the farmer. A businessman takes his total income for the year, the gross total of his income, deducts all of his expenses in the operation of his business, such as rent, power, salaries and other expenses, deducts that from the total income, and then that is his net income. There are many people asking us constantly about deductions from their tithing. I've just about come to the conclusion, resulting from the number of questions that comes to our office, if a person wanted to, he could deduct himself out of paying any tithing at all. But if he has that full faith in the gospel of which I have mentioned, he'll meet his tithing obligation without any question. The question that comes to us most frequently is whether or not, when our employer has deducted a withholding tax, if we should pay tithing on our income before the withholding tax is taken out, or should we pay tithing on the check we receive? We should pay our tithing on our income before the withholding tax is deducted. We have earned all of that income. It is our income. The employer, by law, is forced to deduct your income tax, but it's all yours. It's still yours. Some people have said, well, when they deduct our withholding tax, that doesn't do us any good. We don't have any benefits. But may I say that we have many benefits from our tax that is deducted by the employer, because that money goes into the government to provide a Department of Health, good roads, armed forces to protect you and to protect me against the enemy. And in the final analysis, we receive much back from the taxes that are withheld at the time our salaries are paid. It might be of some interest to you to know how the tithes are handled. All of you pay your tithing to the common judge in the church, the bishop of your ward, or the branch president. He issues to each one of you a receipt. This receipt is made in triplicate, one for you, one to be sent to the office of the presiding bishopric with your tithing, and the other to be held in the ward for its records. So all of the tithing that's paid to the bishops of the church is sent in full to the office of the presiding bishopric with a duplicate copy of each receipt issued to the donors. In our office, these tithing receipts are taken, and we have there a tithing account for all the members of the church, and a complete record is kept of your tithing taken from these receipts from time to time, so at the end of any one year or any one month, we can tell you in our office the amount of tithing that you have paid. Then in turn, all of the tithing, without any deductions, is remitted to the office of the First Presidency. Thereafter, the tithing is dispersed through the office of the First Presidency and the presiding bishopric's office. If you read the 120th section, it only has one paragraph in it, and I'll read it to you. Here we see the organization that is set up to disperse the tithes of the church. And the Lord said to the prophet Joseph, "Verily thus saith the Lord, the time is now come, that it," speaking of the tithing, "shall be disposed of by a council composed of the First Presidency of my church, and of the bishop and his council, presiding bishopric, and by my high council, the council of the 12, and by mine own voice unto them, saith the Lord." And so we have this council that we call the Council on the Disbursement of Tithing, composed of the First Presidency, the 12 members of the 12, and the presiding bishopric. The First Presidency have appointed a budget committee, which is made up of Elder Henry D. Moyle of the Council of the 12, Elder Delbert Stapley, and myself. It is our assignment each year to gather from the various departments of the church, the Board of Education, and the Brigham Young University, and other such institutions, their budgets for the year. We go over them very carefully, analyze each item, and if in the mind and the opinion of the budget committee some item is too high, or if the total budget is going to exceed our anticipated income for the year, then we call in the various heads of these departments and go over the budgets very carefully, as President Wilkinson knows. But President Wilkinson's a good asker. I think he always gets his budget plenty high, so as if there are some reductions, he's going to come out all right in the end. And so after the budget committee has prepared the annual budget, then there's a meeting of the council on the disbursement of tithes. The budget has gone over again, and if it's in order and the amount that it should be in comparison with our anticipated income, then the council on the disbursement of tithes approves it. Then there comes into action another committee called the Expenditure Committee of the Church. This committee is made up of the three members of the First Presidency, three members of the Presiding Bishopric, and three members representing the Council of the Twelve. We meet together every Tuesday morning, and all of the applications for funds and expenditures comes before this committee, where each request is deliberated over very carefully. I've seen the time when someone has made a request for as low amount of $10. But if there wasn't a good reason for spending the $10, the proposal wasn't approved. I only wished that in government, that our administrators of government would be as careful in expenditures of the public funds as is the Expenditure Committee of the Church. This Expenditure Committee approves all requests for new buildings and approves the proper appropriations. And so you can see that the tithing of the church is handled carefully. And one of the interesting things about this section 120, where the Lord sets up this council on the disbursement of tithing, he said this in the last sentence. He said, "And by my high counsel and by my own voice unto them." In other words, the distribution of the funds of the church can be directed by the Lord through inspiration and revelation. I want to say to you, I think I have witnessed times when the president of this church during the last 15 years has had divine direction in the matter of dispersing the tithes of the church. So that's an added advantage over civil government. Now the use of tithes. Various revelations, if you care to go into the Doctrines and Covenants, will indicate what they may be used for. They're used to take care of those who are in distress, the poor. They are used for the erection of temples and meeting houses, for the erection of school buildings, seminaries, and institute buildings, and bishop storehouses. They are used to maintain the various missions. It might be of some interest to you to know that out of these funds for the year 1953, there was approved by the Committee on the Disbursement of Tithing $3,216,000 to erect new buildings on this campus. So you can readily see that this campus, that this university, has an opportunity of great growth because of the finances that are afforded through the tithes and with the approval of the Council on the Disbursement of Tithes. It might be of some interest to you to know that since 1946, 578 new chapels have been completed, paid for, and dedicated. Now, in the matter of chapels, we do not contribute 100% of the cost. We can only contribute 50% of the cost because of the great demand made upon us for new buildings. But the people in these various wards and states that have erected these buildings, because of their profound faith and their testimonies, are willing to contribute 50%, and the other 50% of the cost is contributed from the tithes of the church. There is under construction at the moment 382 chapels that will be dedicated between the 1st of March and the 15th of April, 50 new chapels. Approximately 100 new chapels have been approved for construction since the first of the year. We have constructed and completed a college way down in Tonga in the South Seas. We have just completed one of the finest tabernacles in the church at Tahiti. There is now under course of construction college buildings in New Zealand, which may cost as much as $1 million. We are building a number of chapels in New Zealand and in Samoa and other islands of the South Seas. We've just completed a school in Samoa, at Pasenga. Those buildings are now in use, and they have an enrollment, I think, of some 800 students. We are erecting buildings in Europe, Canada, and Mexico, in addition to a temple in Los Angeles, and in the very near future, a temple in Switzerland. That gives you some idea of the size of our building program, which of course runs into millions of dollars. This year, there will have been appropriated for new buildings from the tithes of the church $12 million. And with what will be appropriated to the Brigham Young University, will make it close to $16 million. So that with what the people contribute this year, the expenditures for buildings will run as much as $27 million. And that's all possible because the membership of this church have a burning faith and a conviction that this is the work of the Lord. And the best part of it is the Spirit whispers to them that this is the work of the Lord. They're willing to keep their covenants in concentrating of their resources, their abilities for the building up of the priesthood government of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many people have the idea that if they pay their tithing, the Lord's going to shower down on them many temporal blessings. I hope none of you young people will ever pay tithing with the thought or anticipating that somehow or some way out of it you're going to get a Cadillac or a Rolls Royce, because you're not. Or that you're going to have a lovely mansion and all of these fine things that youth dreams about. I'll tell you, the only way you can get them is by proper planning and a lot of hard work. And out of that, you'll get these blessings. But you will enjoy something in the achievement of your goals. You'll enjoy the inspiration of the Lord's Holy Spirit. He'll help you to solve your problems. And out of it, you'll be successful. Of course, there are some temporal blessings in that the Lord can bless us with good health. Without good health, there's no possibility of achieving wealth or any other accomplishment in life. There will also come to us blessings in the matter, as I have said, of managing our businesses. The Lord blesses us materially in ways that are natural. That's the point. I dedicated a chapel last Sunday in the Twin Falls stake that cost around $120,000. A beautiful building with a membership of 500 people, all farmers. They paid for their building this year and paid more tithing than they'd ever paid before. And they were the second ward in the whole stake in the amount of tithes paid. And there are other wards in that stake with membership as high as 1,200 and 1,300. Well, the Lord blessed their fields. They had abundant crops. They were willing to give of their resources for the erection of a holy place where they could go and worship the Lord in light and in truth. I don't know how many of you young people recall. I don't suppose you do. You're not as old as I am, and I hardly remember it. Maybe Brother Fletcher and some of these men with a little more gray hair than I've got would remember this. But there was a time in the history of the church when plural marriage was practiced, that the federal government, federal Congress, passed certain laws prohibiting the practice of plural marriage. Of course, those laws were aimed directly at our people and for our people. Federal marshals came into this area and, of course, arrested many of our leading men. John Taylor was on the underground. President John Taylor was on the underground for many years, did not dare to expose himself. And that persecution and prosecution was carried on for a period of years. Finally, the federal government confiscated all of our church property, confiscated the Temple Square in Salt Lake City, confiscated our herds and whatnot, and the church went into debt. It was necessary to borrow funds in order to carry on the church of the work of the church. Then, when President Lorenzo Snow came into office, the total income of the church from tithing was used to pay the interest on the loans made. The income at that time was $1,800,000 a year, and it took all of that money to pay the interest on the notes without paying anything on the principal. Of course, President Snow was deeply concerned because all he could see would be bankruptcy. And he pondered over the problem, prayed about it, At that very time, the people in the St. George area in the southern part of the state were suffering a severe drought. President Snow went down and visited there. And one day, addressing them, I presume it was in the St. George Tabernacle, he received a revelation as to how the financial problems of the church could be solved. Seemed to direct to him that if the people of this church would pay their tithes, the Lord would bless the people and their lands and their crops, and they'd have a surplus with which to pay off the church debt. So upon that occasion, President Snow promised the people that if they would pay their tithing, that the Lord would open the windows of heaven and rain and moisture would come, and they'd be blessed. Well, he left and made his way back to Salt Lake. Some 3 days after his departure from St. George, the rains came. The crops grew. There was a great harvest. From that time on, the people paid their tithes, and the church was relieved of its burden of debt. Now, I'm sure, brethren and sisters, as that applies to the church as a whole, I think it will apply to you and to me. I can talk out of personal experience. When I opened my business, I didn't know whether I should pay any tithing or not. And finally, I became convinced I should, and I took $40 up to my bishop, and we were having a struggle, as my good wife will tell you. Small family, lots of expense. The night I handed that $40 over to my bishop, it looked as big as $400. But I'm so grateful to the Lord that he gave me enough faith to pay my tithing. And I don't think I've cheated the Lord out of one penny since. And out of it, I have been blessed abundantly. And as he has blessed me, he will bless you. There's no question about it. Had an interesting experience the other day. A certain man came to the church offices and he said, I want to make a gift to the church. What's the gift? 3,400 acres of the finest land in a certain state. In a state where they produce as many, in an area where they produce as many as 350 to 400 bags of potatoes. In a state where they produce 2 bales of cotton to the acre. And he said, the reason I want to make this gift, I think way back yonder, I owe the Lord some tithing. But in spite of that, he's been good to me. This man's gift of land and the cattle on it would amount to about $1,800,000. In his stake, they needed a recreation hall. And as a further expression of appreciation and gratitude to the Lord, he contributed $100,000 to the end that that stake might have a recreation hall. Well, he's only one of the great contributors to the church. You've got your own Jesse Knight, whom I knew, who contributed liberally of his wealth, paid hundreds of thousands of dollars in tithing. Same's true of the former presiding bishop, Charles W. Nibley, and many others. So is that in a temporal way, there is the possibility of blessings with which we can do much good. Jesse Knight used to say, my money's no good to me. The Lord has given it to me to help the people. And how did he help the people? He established up and down this country of ours sugar factories. Went into Canada and opened up a great ranch. And went into other sections of the country and provided enterprises that would afford employment for the people. He understood that his gift from the Lord of wealth was to do good in the church. Well, so much for that. There are many spiritual blessings involved. The great blessing of faith can come through the payment of tithing. The spirit of testimony. A better understanding of the spiritual things in life, inspired by the gift of the Holy Ghost. And another very important gift. If we're honest with the Lord, we'll be honest with ourselves and we'll be honest with our fellow men. It'll bring to us genuine happiness. It will bring us into full fellowship with God and the Holy Ghost, the general authorities of the church and those who preside over us in our wards. So like Brigham Young said, if we live our religion in full, we'll be willing to pay our tithing. You know, it's a wonderful experience at the end of the year to go to the common judge in Israel and sit down with him and say, well, my income for the year was $2,000. Now, if I paid $200, will you look at the books and see? He can tell you in a moment by referring to the records, and if there's any difference to be paid, you pay it. And when you leave the tithing settlement, there will come into your soul a feeling of satisfaction and of duty well done that you just won't get out of any other experience. I'm sure of that. So we advise you to attend tithing settlement. It's like Brigham Young said, we are not our own, we are bought with a price. And what was the price we were bought with? The sacrifice and the crucifixion of the Lord's only begotten in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are the Lord's. Our time, our talents, our gold and silver, our wheat and fine flour, our oil, our cattle, and all there is on this earth which we have in our possession is the Lord's. And He requests of us but one-tenth in return for the building up of His kingdom, whether we have much or little, one-tenth should be paid in tithing. And again, as Brigham Young declared, we do not ask anyone to pay tithing unless they are disposed to do so. But if you pretend to pay tithing, pay it like an honest man. So as we think of this great institution in which you are all enrolled and enjoying all of the benefits that it affords you, please remember that it is sustained in the main from the tithes of the church. That all of these wonderful facilities in the way of buildings are made available because someone's paying their tithing. That ought to motivate you as students in this institution to meet your obligation in helping to finance the priesthood government of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's any question about the principle of tithing in your minds, then I refer you to the words of the Savior. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. That's the test. May the Lord bless you and so inspire you and all of us that we will accept our financial obligations in this priesthood government of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it might function to the end to carry the gospel message to every kindred, tongue, and nation, and to the end that all of us will enjoy a salvation in the kingdom of our Heavenly Father, I humbly ask in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.